Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
How many of you ever heard of Benedict Arnold? Anybody know who Benedict Arnold is? My wife probably thinks I am one right now. So Benedict Arnold was a commander in the American Army when we were revolting against British rule in the American Revolution. And Benedict Arnold was a very good commander and a very good strategist in war. As a matter of fact, he was excellent. Some of the strategies that he employed to win victories in the American Revolution are still studied today and still used today to teach combat. And so Benedict Arnold was very good. The problem was he knew exactly how good he was. And the story goes, a lot of people understand, they know that Benedict Arnold was a turncoat. He ended up as an American helping the British, trying to help the British win the war. It backfired on him, and he was basically sent into exile back to Britain. But anyways, the story goes, the reason why he turned against the Americans was that because he was so good, he became very prideful. And Benedict Arnold would always, like, he just had his own way of doing things. And so even if his superior officers would ask him to do certain maneuvers or do certain things in war, he would always just kind of go against the grain and do his own thing. And most of the time, it still turned out very well for him. But because his superior officers knew that he always struggled to be a team player, when it came time to promote people, he got bypassed by five guys that he had been over, and now they were over him. They jumped from underneath him to over him, and whenever he got bypassed, his pride was so strong that, and he got so upset that it was very easy for the Brits to convert him and change him over. And today we're going to be talking about some of the strategies of the enemy. And in that conversation for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at the fall of Adam and Eve and how the enemy came in with these different strategies. And we're going to talk about four different strategies that the enemy has. And I want to show you something, though. The thing is, we fight an enemy that is cunning and smart and has strategies. We think of the devil, we think of Satan as some little man in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork, when really that has nothing to do with who the devil is. As a matter of fact, the Bible never talks about him that way. The Bible always mentions him as either A, an angel of light, or B, some kind of serpent. But never speaks of him as a little imp with horns and wings. Right? And so we think of this cartoon of Satan, but in reality, Satan was an angel. In reality, Satan was a high-ranking angel, and so he's not stupid. And he has these strategies against us and against God, and if we're not careful, we will absolutely look right past his strategies, and he'll have us chasing our tail. He'll have us fighting each other. He'll have us fighting God, because he knows what he's doing, and if we're not careful, we don't know what we're doing. In Ephesians chapter 6, I want you to look at Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12. And this is what Paul says. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you... Well, first of all, let's go back to verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Right off the bat, that convicts me. Because I begin to think to myself, we're in a battle, and if we're in a battle and I'm not strong and not operating in God's power, right off the bat, I'm losing. And so, look, we could stop the message today and I could just say, how many of you feel like you're strong in the Lord or in his mighty power? And there would be a lot of us that would say, you know what, I don't feel that strong today. And that's an area today that we need to work on. We need to increase our strength in the Lord. So verse 11 says this, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. So he's got strategies. He's got a lot of them, because Paul says against all the strategies. But it's cool that Paul says put on all the armor. In other words, God has given us everything we need to combat all the strategies that the devil has. So put on God's put on all of God's armor and stand against the strategy of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against enemies, against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. We're fighting a battle today, whether you know it or not. There's something going on in the spiritual, whether you believe it or not. And today, my goal for myself and for you and for our church is that we would be prepared and understand what we're about to get ourselves into. Sometimes whenever, yesterday we're running this race and Perry and I were talking as we're going through, and we'd see these different obstacles, and one of the things she would say was, she would say something like, I feel like I'm strong enough to do this, but there's some kind of strategy to it. And I said, exactly. Most of the obstacles we face, it's not a matter of strength, it's a matter of strategy. If you can understand how to do something, right? And the same is true in our spiritual warfare. It's not a matter sometimes of not knowing, not having the ability to do something. It's a matter of not understanding what's going on around you. Not having your spiritual eyes open to the fact that Satan is twisting and turning you. That's why we've talked a lot of times, even on Wednesday night prayer, when we talk about don't look at what you see on the news and expect that to be reality. What you see on the news is the enemy twisting and turning stuff. It's a strategy of the devil to do something to separate us, to hurt us. So look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And we're going to go through the whole story throughout this series, but there's a lot of stuff that we need to unpack here. So we're going to start off in verse 1. It says, the serpent was the shrewdest, or the most cunning strategy, right? Think about that. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat of the fruit of any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God. Notice that wording there. You will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Verse 6 is key here. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it and gave it to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When in the cool of the evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. The Lord called to the man, where are you? He replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. The point of Satan's strategy here was to appeal to Eve's pride. And the reason he wants to appeal to Eve's pride is because he knows if he can increase her pride, he can separate her from God. He can destroy her relationship with God if he can get her to be prideful. So look at verse 6 again. It says, the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. The wording there means to covet or to lust or to desire. She had a desire. It's more than just saying, oh, I want some water. It was almost like a craving. It was an insatiable desire. Whenever she saw the fruit, she didn't see just fruit. And people think, oh, it was an apple and she was hungry. No. Had nothing to do with that. It had everything to do with what it says here. It says she wanted the wisdom it would give her. She wanted to grow in wisdom. Why did she want wisdom? Why did she want to increase? Why did she want more? It was pride inside of her. And that's how the enemy wants to get us. One of his first strategies is the strategy of pride. The reason he's so good at getting us to be prideful is because that was his downfall. The Bible says that Satan, the reason he fell from heaven is because he was prideful. He wanted to do God's job. He wanted to be like God. And if you see his strategy in the message that he gives to Eve, he tells her, God knows if you eat the fruit, you will be like God. In other words, he's trying to appeal to her pride to say, hey, you can be better than what you are right now. You can be just like God. And that's where he gets us. The problem with pride is this. How many of you have ever heard the verse, pride comes before a fall? Anybody ever heard that before? Yeah, you know, that's not in the Bible, right? Like, you get it, that's man-made. Okay, so here's what the real verse said. The real verse says this, pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. It's not pride. We think pride comes before a fall because what we think is, we think of me running past Perry in the mud and falling down, and we think, oh, Gabriel got prideful and he fell down. No, no, no. Pride is not here to make you stumble and trip and embarrass yourself. Pride is here is a strategy of Satan to destroy you, to take you apart bit by bit until there is nothing left of you. Satan does not want to be your partner. He does not want to be your friend. He does not want to party with you in hell. Satan wants to destroy every aspect of your life. And he will build you up in order to destroy you, to tear you down. He knows that pride will keep us from the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. Pride keeps us from trusting in the Lord. Satan knows this. Satan knows this is what God wants. God wants us to trust in Him with all of our heart and to stop depending on ourselves, stop trusting in ourselves. And so He institutes pride into our life. He injects pride into our life to keep us from this relationship with God. So I want to show you three places where we struggle in trust today. And the first one is this. We trust in our own strength. We trust in our own strength. And that's what pride means. Pride means trusting in your own strength. We did a small group this week, and as a part of our small group, we had this as a part of our lesson. I loved it so much because it really hit me personally. I mean, a lot of this stuff is going to hit me. So if nobody else gets ministered to today, I'll get it. So don't sweat it. The first person I want to talk about real quick, trusting your own strength, is a guy named Samson. Many of you probably know the story of Samson. Samson was very strong. He was very strong. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that when Samson was born, God gave him supernatural strength. The problem with his strength was it was tied back to a covenant with God that said you can't cut your hair. It was a Nazarite covenant. He couldn't drink alcohol. He couldn't cut his hair. So Samson had very long hair that was tied up into multiple braids, and you can just imagine just all this hair braided from the time he was born until he's probably here in his 20s or 30s, having never cut his hair. He's got a lot of hair. And in the story, the enemy knew that they could not defeat Samson in a one-on-one fight. Every time they tried to fight him, they tied him to a gate one time. He allowed them to tie him to the gates of the city, only for him to rip the entire door, the entire gate off the wall and walk away with it and open up the door for the enemy to get attacked. I mean, Samson was this crazy strong guy. And so what they did was they knew they could appeal to his pride. And so they gave him a woman. They put a woman named Delilah in his path, and Samson fell in lust with this woman. And so Delilah was constantly asking him about his strength, the source of his strength. And if you read the story of Samson, you'll see pride in his life. He loves riddles, and he likes to tell riddles all the time, and he thinks it's so cool that he knows the answer to something you don't know. And so every time she asks him the source of his strength, he always gives her some kind of crazy answer. You know, one time he says, If you bind me up with ropes that have never been used before, then I can't get out of it. And so of course, while he's sleeping, she has the enemy come in and bind him up with ropes that have never been used. And the Bible says that he would wake up and just break the ropes real easy. And then one time he says, if you weave my hair, you know, into a loom, and I'll be weak. And so she weaves his hair into this loom, and he wakes up and shakes his head, and everything falls apart, and he beats everybody up. I mean, it's just this constant thing. Well, then eventually, Samson, I believe, gets really prideful because he has defeated the enemy over and over and over and over again. And finally, she wears him down and she says, please tell me the source of your strength. And finally, he says, well, if you cut my hair, then I'll be just like any other man. I think Samson's problem was he thought, I can overcome this, even that, I can overcome it with my own strength. Verse 20 of Judges 16, Delilah cries out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. What he didn't know was while he was sleeping, they had cut his hair. When he woke up, he thought, look, this is the key word, I will do as before and shake myself free. But he didn't realize the Lord had left him. right there is a terrible verse. And that's where we find ourselves a lot of time, is we think we do something great and God blesses us and it's wonderful and we have a great success in something, and the next time comes around and we think, oh, I'm going to just do like I did before and everything's going to be fine. If I just keep doing the things I'm used to doing, if I just operate in my own strength, then everything's going to be fine. And it's in those moments that we don't even realize that God has left us, because God can't be around pride. As preachers, we're some of the world's worst. I'm sitting down here in worship this morning, and the whole time I'm praying, I'm thinking about my message today, and I thought, God, I can't do this in my own strength. If I think my own ability to speak, and look, I just messed up my own ability to speak. If I think my own ability to speak is going to change somebody's life, it's in that moment that I have lost you. We can't think that we can do everything in our own strength, and that's what Samson was relying on. Look at verse 21. So the Philistines captured him, gouged out his eyes. They took him to Gaza, where he was bound with bronze chains and forced to grind grain in the prison. When you trust in your own strength, you won't even realize that God has left you. And the enemy has you captured. And you don't even know it. You don't even know it. The other thing we trust in is pride makes us trust in our own righteousness. We trust in our own righteousness. Now, some of you heard the story of Job, and we'll go quickly through the story of Job. But Job is a guy that the Bible says was righteous, that he was good. He lived a great life. The Bible says in the beginning of Job that Satan goes to God and says, God, if you'll give me the opportunity, I want to prove that Job is not as righteous as you think he is. That the only reason Job loves you, the only reason he worships you, is because you give him lots of stuff. He's just a spoiled baby. And God says, fine, let's see what you got. And so God is confident that Job's going to maintain his relationship. So Satan goes in and destroys all of Job's stuff. All of his kids die. His animals die. All of his stuff dies. And then Job gets sick himself, right? And we know this story. Like, if you've read the story before, you heard me preach it. At the end of Job's life, Job gets everything restored double, and it's all wonderful and it's all gravy. But what we don't do is we often don't read the middle of Job. We like the beginning and the end, but the middle is just a hard read, right? It's one of those that I put on audio Bible, and I just let it play while I'm cooking. You know what I mean? I know that sounds terrible, but it's just a hard read. But if you read it, you find out a lot of stuff. So here's what happens in the book of Job. For 30 chapters, Job talks about how good he is. And Job talks about how innocent he is. And Job talks about how righteous he is. And so for 30 chapters, we see that Job is really trusting not in God, but he's trusting in his own righteousness to get him through. He's trusting in his own ability to be good to get him through this issue. And Job has these friends, and these friends are mad, and these friends are crazy. And I want to just show you just quickly a couple of quick little thoughts here out of the book of Job. In Job 32, verses 1 and 2, it says, Job's three friends refused to reply further to him because he kept insisting on his innocence. Then Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the clan of Ram, became angry. He was angry because Job refused to admit that he had sinned and that God was right in punishing him. Chapter 33, verses 8 and 9, Elihu speaks again. He says, you've spoken in my hearing and I've heard your very words. You say, I am pure, I am without sin, I am innocent, I have no guilt. Now, it's okay to say in a situation, I've done nothing wrong. There may be a situation where you've done nothing wrong. But Job, the wording here is that Job is saying, I have lived a perfect life. I am a sinless person. And we know that nobody is sinless. But Job's concept is he has heard over and over and over how perfect he is, how righteous he is. I'm sure everybody, all of his neighbors would come by and say, Job, you're just the greatest guy I've ever met. Right? Does anybody ever say that to you? Okay, good. You're just the greatest guy I've ever met. I say that to my wife all the time. I'm like, babe, you're the best woman I know. Job hears that all the time, and I think Job finally believes it. He finally believes it. And he's always saying, I'm innocent, I'm without sin, I have no guilt. But later on, God shows up, and God begins to speak to Job. And God begins to tell Job things like, Are you the one that makes the sun rise and go down? Are you the one that created this earth? Are you the one that makes the wind blow? And he begins to show Job that he's not quite as perfect as he thinks he is. And in chapter 40, verse 8, God says, "Will you discredit my justice and condemn me just to prove you're right?" Eventually, Job has to repent. But what we do sometimes is we think that we're good enough. We think that our righteousness will get us through. And we go to God with our pride. And we talk about how great we are. And God, I don't deserve this because I'm so good. And God, I've done everything right. And I don't deserve this problem. I don't deserve this issue. And we allow pride. The enemy comes in and begins to tell us how great we are until the point we believe it. We believe it. The third area where we trust is we trust in our own wisdom. There's a cool story about a guy named Ahab. I like this story a lot. Ahab was a wicked king. He is one of the ultimate villains in the Bible. I mean, he is a guy that you can love to hate. And on top of that, he had a terrible wife. Jezebel was a horrible person in the Bible. And so just this combination of these two terrible people. And so there's this story in the Bible where Ahab is going into battle with another king named Jehoshaphat. And so Ahab has all of these prophets on his payroll. And so they're getting ready to go into battle. And so the thing that they would do in those days is they would get all the prophets to come in, and the prophets would tell them what God is saying to give them some wisdom about the future, about the battle they're about to go into. So Ahab gets all these prophets that he's got on his payroll, and of course they always tell him good things. You know, Ahab, you're a good-looking guy, and God says you're going to win, and God says you're going to be prosperous, and all of his prophets, because he pays them to do it. Like, I paid John. Every day when we come into work, John has to say, "Gabriel, you're wonderful, you're the best preacher." And I pay him to do that, and it works. So Ahab has these guys that he pays to tell him good stuff. But Jehoshaphat doesn't really like this. So Jehoshaphat in 1 Kings 22:8 says, the king of Jehoshaphat says, "Is there anybody else that we can talk to?" He says, "Is there any other prophet of God we can talk to?" And the king of Israel, who is Ahab, replied to Jehoshaphat, "There is one more man who can consult the Lord for us, but I hate him. He never prophesies anything but trouble for me. His name is Micaiah, the son of Imlah." So in 2 Kings, if you skip down to verse 19, they listen to what Micaiah says. Then Micaiah continued, "Listen to what the Lord..." And listen, this is one of those chapters you need to read the whole thing. I don't have time to go through it, but it's really funny. Like, Micaiah smarts off to him and says some stuff, and they slap him in the mouth. They don't like him. Then Micaiah says, "Listen to what the Lord says. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the enemies, armies of heaven around him, on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who can entice Ahab to go into battle against Ramoth Gilead so he can be killed?'" Here's the thing. God was at war against Ahab. Ahab was so full of pride, and God said, we can't have this leading my people. Ahab was the king of Israel, and God said, "I can't have this leading my people. I got to get this guy out of office here." So he says, there were many suggestions, and finally a spirit approached the Lord and said, "I can do it. How will you do this?" the Lord asked. And the spirit replied, "I'll go out and inspire all of Ahab's prophets to speak lies." "You will succeed," said the Lord. "Go ahead and do it." "So you see, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of all your prophets, for the Lord has pronounced your doom." So Ahab, like a dummy, hears that all of his prophets are lying to him. So he knows that God says all your prophets are liars. So what does Ahab do? Ahab tries to outsmart God. Ahab decides, I've got more wisdom than God does. So Ahab goes and disguises himself. He goes into battle. He tells Jehoshaphat, "Dress like a king and run on out there, buddy." And as soon as Jehoshaphat takes off, Ahab puts on a disguise so that he's dressed up like one of the normal soldiers. So when they go out to battle, the enemy all chases after Jehoshaphat, thinking he's Ahab. But Ahab's in disguise. And Ahab's running around in the battle. And here's what it says in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 34. An Aramean soldier, however, randomly shot an arrow at the Israelite troops and hit the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So in all of his grand wisdom that I'm going to disguise myself, I'm going to trick God, I'm smarter than God, the Bible says that some rando just flung an arrow out, and whenever he did, he hit Ahab right between his armor and killed him. right? He ends up dying because of this random arrow that shot. And here's the problem, is sometimes when we try to outsmart God, when we try to operate in our own wisdom and not in His wisdom, it always backfires on us. It always backfires on us. So we begin to trust in our own strength. We trust in our own righteousness. We trust in our own wisdom. And whenever we begin to do those three things, we need to understand that that is a strategy of the enemy to turn us away from God. And the more he can turn us away from God, the more we trust in those things, the further down destruction we go. We see every one of these people, none of these people had great things happening to them here. None of them had great things happening to them. So how do we stand against the enemy? Ephesians 6:11 says, "Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil." So today I just want to quickly, as we end this message, I want to talk about two parts of the armor of God. We're not going to do all the armor today, but two parts of the armor of God. And if you were to read through Ephesians, you'll see them. But the first part of the armor I want to talk about is the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Now, salvation begins with humility. Salvation always begins with humility. The reason is, in order for you to even be saved, the Bible says that you have to submit yourself to God. You have to make Him Lord. You have to say, "I am not in charge of my own life anymore. I give you charge of my life. I trust in you." 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6 says this, "In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. And all you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." In order to get the grace of salvation, you got to be humble first. "So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time He will lift you up in honor." James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says, "And He gives grace generously. As the Scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." The first thing we got to do is take up the helmet of salvation, and the helmet of salvation starts with humility. It starts with humility. It starts with you and I learning to humble ourselves. And I like how it says, learn to submit to other people. That's a great way to learn how to humble yourself, how to submit to God, is if you can submit to each other, then you can submit to God. It will help you to be able to submit to God. And you need to learn how to put yourself under that authority. Put yourself under the hand of God. If you can put yourself under that, it's a lot easier than Him having to put you under there. The other piece of the armor I want to talk about today is the belt of truth. The belt of truth. Now, the belt of truth, the Bible says, gird yourself up with the belt of truth. So here's what the belt of truth was. Back in those days, they wore tunics, right? A lot of times they would have tunics, especially the Roman soldiers. And sometimes these tunics would be long and a little bit more flowy. And so in order for them to be prepared for battle, they would have to pull up the tunic. So they might would grab it from the front and pull it up and wrap a belt around it so that their legs could move, so that they could move. And they would have to tighten everything up. And the belt held their weapons. The belt was important. And what we need to do is we need to understand that truth, it was a belt of truth. Truth is what's going to tighten everything up. Truth is what's going to bring everything together. Truth is what's going to hold you together and prepare you for battle. So here's a couple of truths that we need to get into our system today. First truth is it's not by strength, but by His Spirit. Zechariah 4:6. "Then he said to me, 'This is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel. It's not by force or by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven's army.'" So many times we try too hard to go through life under our own strength. And it's not by our strength. It's by His Spirit. What I do on stage can't be by my ability. I see lots of preachers that preach and they've got great ability. But are they relying on their ability or are they relying on the Holy Spirit? And I'm not just looking at them, I'm looking at myself. There's some of you that you've got lots of ability, and that's great. I'm proud of how strong you are. But are you making it through life just on your strength alone? Because I'm going to be honest with you, that's not going to last long. At some point, your strength's going to crumble. At some point, your ability to hold yourself together is going to crumble if you're not having the truth of the fact that it's by His Spirit. Perry and I talk all the time about there's just times in our life where life gets busy and it gets hard, and it's just one of those things where it feels like we're going 90 miles an hour and it feels like the wheels are coming off sometimes. And I have to tell her, and she tells me, we encourage each other and say, look, we can't do this on our own strength, because our strength is failing sometimes. And these are the moments when we have to ask the Holy Spirit, it's by your strength, it's by your spirit, it's by your power, not by mine. You've got to get us through this situation, or you've got to get us through this time in our life. Whenever we depend on His Spirit, that helps close the door to pride in our life. The next truth is that He is the one that makes me righteous. I don't make myself righteous. It's not about my good deeds. It's not about my good works. The Bible says that my righteousness is as filthy rags anyway. In other words, my attempts to be righteous are worthless anyway. So the Bible says in Romans 3:22, we are made right by God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. The third truth is that He is the Spirit of wisdom. We aren't the source of our own wisdom. He has to be the source of wisdom by His Spirit. Isaiah 11:2 says this, and the Spirit of the Lord, that's the Holy Spirit, will rest on Him. And the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. And if you want to be wise and you want to understand, it only comes from the Holy Spirit, not from yourself. You can read all the books you want to read, and you can go to classes, and you can get a lot of knowledge, and that's great. But if you need wisdom today, it's going to come from the Holy Spirit. It's going to come from the Holy Spirit. There's people asking me all the time, help me make a decision. And I love to help you make decisions, but at the end of the day, it's got to be the Holy Spirit helping you, walking you through with wisdom and understanding. The last truth is this. We all need help. We all need help. Humility doesn't come easy to any of us. Pride opens up doors to the devil in our life. And in order for us to fight through this pride, and that's the thing, as we read the Bible, as we read in Genesis later on, that's the thing that kind of strikes me as odd, is that Adam shows up on the scene as Eve is being filled with pride, and instead of Adam coming in and helping her, Adam joins in with her. We've got to learn to help each other out. And the way we do that, James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you can be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. One of the best ways to humble yourself, one of the best ways to come against pride in your life, it's to find a person that you can just tell them what's going on. Super embarrassing, but totally works. We're going to have prayer down here in just a minute, and I'm going to encourage you. I tell our prayer team all the time, what happens is the Vegas rule. What happens at prayer stays at prayer, right? Like, we're not going to go out and talk about what you want to pray about for a reason. You need to take the opportunity talk to somebody about what's going on in your life. There's been plenty of times in my life when I've sat in those same chairs knowing I needed to go talk to somebody about something that was happening in my life, and I refused to do it because I was so prideful. And you know what happened to me? It opened up the door for the enemy to just keep attacking. It opened up my armor to where the enemy could just shoot random arrows. He didn't have to aim anymore. He could just shoot random arrows and hit me. Because I was so prideful about getting somebody to pray with me. Because what are they going to think about me? When I was a kid, it was my dad's the pastor. And when I got older, it was I'm the youth pastor, I'm the children's pastor, or then I'm the pastor. What are people going to think about me if I have to get prayer? If I have to confess a sin, what are they going to think about me? And the whole time, I'm just opening up the door to the enemy. I've got a friend of mine named Marcus, and he'll actually preach here this summer sometime. Marcus is so funny. One time he called me, he said, hey man, somebody just broke into my car and stole something out of his car. I said, really? I said, they break your window or, you know, jimmy the lock or whatever? He's like, oh no, I left the door unlocked, and they just opened the door and I said, so nobody broke into your car. They just got into the door that you left open anyway and just took something that you left for them to take. He's like, yeah, I guess so. When we allow pride into our life, it just leaves the door wide open. And then you can't get mad whenever parts of your life are being destroyed and falling apart. You can't get mad. Why? Because you left that door open. When I sat in my chair, when I would not get accountability, when I would not allow someone to pray with me, when I get on stage and I act like I can do it all in my strength and then it falls apart, I can't get mad at God for that. That's on me. I've opened up the door to pride in my life. And today we want to close every door, lock every door. And part of the way we do that is through humility. Coming to salvation starts with humility. Belt of truth, understanding truth and holding tight to it holds us together.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.